For our scripture reading, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we read chapter 27, and we begin our reading in verse 15 through verse 26. So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, starting at verse 15 through verse 26. This is God's Word. Now at that feast the governor was one to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Thus far God's solemn and precious word to us. Beloved congregation, in your houses, we come together to worship. To worship tonight that one and only Savior. And may we do so in spirit and truth. We all remember, dear congregation, when Cain murdered Abel, we read these solemn words. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the earth. There was a voice, there was a call from the blood which was shed, and that blood was not silent. It speaks. The blood of Abel speaks. It reached heaven, the throne room of God. Tonight we are going to listen to another voice. It's also a voice of blood. It's the call of Jesus' blood. When it's about to be shed. And this passage that we are having open before us this night confronts us with all these different voices. We hear the voice of the Jews, crucify him, crucify him. We hear the voice of Pilate, I find no fault in him. We hear the voice of Pilate's wife, have nothing to do with this just man. We hear the voice of most of all, may we hear the voice of God tonight. The voice that calls us not to ignore the blood of Jesus Christ. Because this blood of Jesus Christ is going to speak to us tonight. It speaks to you, it speaks to me. And Hebrews 12 verse 24 tells us that it speaks of better things than that blood of Abel that was shed and that called out for vengeance. So may we hear those better things tonight. Yes, even the blood of Jesus, as we will hear, calls out for vengeance, because the word of God is a two-edged sword. It comes with destruction and vengeance for those who do not turn to the Lord, who are not drawn to this blood of Jesus Christ. But it comes also with a voice of salvation for those who see the preciousness and the power, who experience the preciousness and the power of this blood. So our theme is the call of Jesus' blood. And we hear this call in the verses and the surrounding verses of Matthew 27, verses 24 and 25 is our text. I read this for you. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, or could prevail nothing rather, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children. So first of all, we hear the protest about this blood. There's a call of protest. The Jews, they call about this blood, crucify him and Pilate's wife. Then there is a call about the guilt of Jesus' blood. It's the call that speaks about the guilt of Jesus' blood in the lives of Pilate and the Jews. And then third, it speaks about the power and the preciousness of Jesus' blood. Dear congregation, we remember last week's, we have followed Jesus on as he stood on trial. We followed him from the house of Annas to Caiaphas to the Sanhedrin to Pilate the first time. Last time we considered that. First to Pilate, and then he sent him back to Herod. And now here he returns from Pilate. He came back as that mock king. King mocked by Herod, rather. They threw around him that mock robe, saying as it were without words, he is a fake king. And now he stands here again. Our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, he stands here again on trial, again before Pilate. And now Pilate is called to render the final verdict, to render a just verdict. And as we have seen, Pilate is reluctant. Pilate tries to still get Jesus out of the hands of the Jews, but as we will see, he fails. According to God's plan, he does so. But suddenly, we see in verse 15 that he gets an idea. Something pops into his mind. Something that he has done before. At this feast of Passover, verse 15 tells us, now at that feast, that is the Passover feast, the governor, that's Pilate of course, was one, that means, was used to release unto people a prisoner, whom they would. So there was this custom, because these feasts were busy and people were coming from all places to Jerusalem, and that Passover feast was especially busy. And Pilate, to make the people happy, to keep the peace, to not get tumult, to forgo the crowds being angry or coming with a mob or being restless. Therefore he had instituted this custom. And our text speaks about that he wants to, as it were, forgo this mob, this uproar, this protest. It speaks about the tumult in our verse as well. And so Pilate has this custom. Then he presents a choice of a prisoner and another one who is captive, and he presents them, and he presents that duo, and he says, who do you want to get to give the freedom to? Who do you want that the person's blood would be shed, and who will be set free? And what is the duo? He sets before them Jesus or Barabbas. But as this is all unfolding, this judgment is unfolding there, and the duo is set, as it were, there is a sudden interruption to this judgment. There's a messenger, comes probably with a little piece of paper or some kind of clay tablet, a written message or an oral message, whatever it is. And while Pilate is sitting on his judgment seat, while he is called upon to make a just judgment, which requires all his attention about the blood of Jesus, there comes to him an unexpected warning in verse 19. When he's setting this call, this choice before the people, there comes a strong warning from his wife. His wife, we know from the history books, is Procula. It seems that she was, after Jesus had been taken from Pilate to Herod, that Pilate had gone back into the home and maybe talked a little bit about Jesus and how he was innocent and how he was dealing with this and maybe how he was bothered by it all. But now Pilate was suddenly called back because Jesus came back, and it might be that it seems, according to the verse 19, that she has fallen asleep, going back to bed, and then she has this dream. And in those days, especially Romans and pagan people, they put much stock into those dreams. And so there's this interruption. An interruption of this judgment that needs to be a just judgment. It's unusual. And it's unacceptable according to Roman justice. But, beloved, this is not a coincidence. This interruption is the providence of God in two ways. First of all, it is a call to Pilate. Do justice, Pilate. It's as it were like a traffic light, flashing right light, a red light. Pilate, stop. Verse 19b says it, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Procula is saying to Pilate, don't get involved. He's innocent. He should be set free. She protests. She stands up for Jesus. Now, we don't know if she was believing that he was indeed the King and the Messiah, and as such stood up for him, or if she was simply troubled by this mysterious dream. We don't know. We don't know. But we know that if you hear about the blood of Jesus tonight, that you cannot ignore the blood of Jesus without a warning, even tonight, to you. God comes with red lights, as it were, flashing. If you are trying to ignore the blood of Jesus, when maybe in your mind you have made up your mind, as long as I'm living at home, maybe some of you young people, as long as I'm in my father's house or mother's house, then I will just conform. But as soon as I have freedom, I will do what I want. I will live for myself. There comes a warning. There comes a warning to you tonight. If that's in your mind, don't despise the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't ignore the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way of salvation. And even when we think about it, what's happening in this world with this whole virus, there is a warning voice for all of us tonight. God says, don't ignore the blood of Jesus Christ. When death comes, when death is around us, and this virus could come to us and to you and me, not to scare you, but to say to you, come tonight and look at the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't ignore the blood of Jesus Christ, because only there is safety tonight. That's the first call. It comes with a warning. As I said, it's no coincidence that there is this interruption going on. It's God's providence. In this way too. Because God the Father has ordained from eternity that Jesus needs to stand on trial and that He needs to be crucified. That's the way to bring salvation to His people. And God wanted it this way. And so Pilate, with his distraction from a just judgment, this needed to happen. What happens in the meantime, children? Do you remember what they did, the leaders of the Jews? They go around among the mob that stands before Pilate's judgment seat, and they instruct them and they stir them up. Verse 20 talks about that. Chief priests and the elders, they persuade the multitude. They say, choose Barabbas and let Jesus go. And the text says even that they should ask Barabbas and destroy. That's a strong word. Destroy Jesus. That's what they are after. And that's what is needed for salvation, for the freedom of sinners. Because this blood calls also for the freedom of sinners. It's not only a warning. It calls for the freedom of sinners. Because when Pilate then refocuses and repeats his question that he has asked already to the people before this interruption happened in verse 17, where he said, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? He repeats that question now again after this interruption. Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? We need to consider that duo for a moment. Jesus or Barabbas? Do you know who Barabbas was, children? He was a robber. He was a highway robber. The word that is used here shows that. A violent gang member. A man of blood. Shedding innocent blood. A murderer. And he is imprisoned. And he is set over against Jesus as a choice. Now, do you know what his name means? His name means Bar Abbas. Bar is an Aramaic word for son. Abba, we know that word, don't we? Father. This man is the son of the Father. Maybe even an important father he had. And some manuscripts even tell us that he might have been named Jesus Barabbas. Jesus, the son of the Father. We don't know for certain, but if that would be the choice, then this is the choice that Pilate sets in front of the people. Choose you today. Jesus Barabbas, the son of the Father, a criminal, a murderer, or Jesus, the Son of the Eternal Father, the Son of God, the pure, the blameless, the spotless Lamb of God, the innocent one, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, whose blood needs to be shed? Who needs to die? Who needs to die? That's a question that in these days we hear that doctors need to think about. In this time of coronavirus, it is solemn and sad to hear that when there is an overcrowded hospital, they have to make that choice between the younger person and the older person. How sad. Let us pray for those doctors. Let us pray for the lives that are involved. But here is the question. Who needs to die? A question of eternal weight and importance for the salvation of the world. And the reality before this judgment seat is even more grim than the hospitals. Consider their choice tonight. They have their choice. Pilate sets it before them. Choose Jesus or Barabbas. And they said, what? Barabbas. Pilate knew that they wanted Jesus dead, but that this was so serious. It seems he is almost astonished when you read verse 22. You gain some of that astonishment. He says, "What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" What is their answer? "Let him be crucified." But Pilate doesn't give up yet. He tries it with one more effort. In verse 23, he says, "Why? What has he done?" But they cried the more, "Let him be crucified." And then we come to our text, verse 24. Then Pilate saw that he could not prevail, or prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made. He gives up. Pilate tramples justice. Pilate has lost it from this angry mob. Pilate can't help Jesus anymore. And Jesus, the righteous, the holy Son of God, the pure, spotless one, falls in the hands of the angry Jews, of the bloodthirsty world. But this call comes to us tonight as well. Who needs to be released? Who needs to be released? Jesus or Barabbas? It's the question that comes to you or me and me. How will you judge? What will you do with the blood of Jesus tonight? When you consider justice, then Barabbas needs to go free, shouldn't he? But have you ever considered how much Barabbas is like you and me? Barabbas is so much like you and me. Barabbas was born like you and me with a heart that doesn't love God naturally, that doesn't love our neighbor naturally. No, God tells us in the word that we have a heart that is so often selfish and loveless, and that we so often with our words put others down, or with our thoughts or with our actions. We have a murderous heart by nature unless God comes and changes us powerfully. Justice demands your and my death. The day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, God said to Adam, and we fell all with him, and we do all the same sins, you will die. Justice demands your and my death. We, by nature, stand all in the place of Barabbas. Or do you have a substitute? Do you have a substitute? Is your substitute Jesus? And you say it with a broken heart tonight. Jesus needs to die. Jesus needs to die. Because he bears my punishment. Otherwise it will be forever lost. And you treasure by the grace and through the power of the Spirit those beautiful words, "The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And therefore you say, because he bears my iniquity, therefore I choose Jesus over Barabbas. To set guilty Barabbases like us free, so that we can go free. Children, think about this for a moment. Imagine what a day it was for Barabbas. there Barabbas was on death row. He was there in that prison, guilty, expecting punishment, expecting to die, maybe expecting even to be crucified one of these days. And then the soldier comes to that dungeon and says to Barabbas, "Barabbas, you are free." When he was expecting, "Barabbas, you are going to be crucified. You need to die." "What? Free? Why? Why?" Well, Jesus, the Son of the Father, will be crucified in your place. Will be crucified in your place. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the gospel that also is spoken about in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 22? "For he has made him sin for us who knew no sin," Jesus Christ that is, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God comes and allows the sinner to be free on the basis of Christ's crucifixion. That's the gospel. When you, maybe tonight even, are in your dungeon of your sin, on your way to hell, expecting death, the gospel light comes to us and the door swings open and the light shines into the dungeon of our heart and exposes the guilt and the shame. And the gospel sounds into our hearts and says, "You are free. You are free. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Jesus takes your punishment." That is the gospel. When we are even dead in trespasses and sins, the gospel is proclaimed to us. And God comes to us. There's one who takes your place. That's the gospel. Pilate put this choice before the people, the Jews. But there was one who from eternity puts this before the people. The gospel, the salvation is prepared from eternity by the Father. And he presents that question to us tonight and asks, whose blood needs to be shed? Yours or Jesus's? Whose blood needs to flow? You know why I say the Father says it and presents the Son to us tonight? Romans 3:25 says it like this: "Whom," that is Jesus, "God hath set forth," has exhibited, showed. He shows him in the gospel and puts him before you tonight. What for? To be a propitiation. It's a difficult word, children. That means a peace offering so that God can be appeased, that his wrath can be taken away. How? Through faith in what? His blood. His blood needs to be shed. His life needs to be given. So that he can declare people righteous for sins that are unrighteous, to forgive sins that are past, Romans 3:25 says. So through faith in that precious blood, do you believe in this blood to cleanse you from all sin? Past sins, present sins, future sins. Then you are free, and the gospel comes to you tonight and calls for the freedom of a sinner. Comes to us like Barabbas in the dungeon of our sin and of our guilt. As we hear it proclaimed, there's one, there's only one who can die in your place. And he takes the guilt. His name is Jesus. Let us look a little bit more about guilt as we secondly consider the guilt of Jesus' blood. Yes, we know that Barabbas was guilty, and he knew it. But he comes, as it were, that the gospel light comes, as it were, into his cell. We don't know if he was a changed man. But Pilate, what about Pilate tonight? Because there are different responses to the blood of Jesus Christ. What is he doing? What do we see him doing here? He adds to his guilt by ignoring to do justice. He has said, I find no fault in him. He didn't end the judgment right there when he said that. No, he sent him to Herod. Then when Jesus comes and returns before his seat, it seems that the damage that he has done is irreparable already. He doesn't listen to the warning, to the flashing light. He digs himself deeper and deeper. And beloved, that's what sinners do outside of Jesus Christ. We dig ourselves deeper and deeper into sin, into guilt, into misery. We see how he digs himself deeper into guilt in verse 24, our text. He first realizes it's a lost case when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that tumult was made. So he sees the riots beginning. Then what does he do? He gives him over into the hands of the Jews. He doesn't deal honestly with the blood of a just person. Yes, we understand that if he would have to deal honestly at that moment, he had to humble himself deeply. And it had been so difficult to go against this whole mob in front of him. But that's what he was called to do as a judge. He was called to do what is right. But what does he do instead? Children, do you see that? There's a messenger. He calls for a messenger. And that servant comes with a bowl of water. What is he going to do with that bowl of water? He takes that bowl from the servant. And then he dips his hands in. He washes his hands. What is he doing? He washes his hands before this crowd, this unruly crowd, this watching crowd. What does that mean? Well, Psalm 26 verse 6 says something about it. I will wash my hands in innocency, and so I will compass that around thy altar. That's about a godly man who says, on the basis of the sacrifice, I can wash my hands on innocence. I know that I've been forgiven. But what is Pilate doing? He's trusting in an outward ritual. He's doing something that shows I want to be innocent of this crime, really, this injustice. But he does it without peace in his heart. Beloved, is there someone here tonight listening, maybe in your house, who goes through the outward rituals without peace of heart, peace of mind, peace of soul? You're just trying to wash your own hands. But there's no forgiveness, there's no power, there's no blood that has been sprinkled upon your guilty conscience with power. Because this what Pilate is doing here is what every sinner does outside of Jesus Christ. He not only washes his hands, secondly, thirdly, he first lets water come, then he washes his hands, and then thirdly, he declares himself innocent. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. We all understand that you can be innocent by just declaring yourself righteous. God needs to do that. God needs to come with a word to release us from the guilt that oppresses our consciences. But Pilate just speaks the words. Dear congregation, I think we all understand that just speaking the words is not sufficient to take away the guilt of our consciences. We need this blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to our souls by the power of the Spirit. What else does Pilate do? He digs himself deeper. What does he do? He then puts the responsibility upon others. He says, see ye to it. You look after Jesus. You look after this matter. You crucify him. Have you ever met Pilate in your own heart? Where you try to shove the responsibility upon other people? How often, especially you sinner outside of Jesus Christ, have you done the same? Hiding somewhere, somehow. Putting the responsibility somewhere else. Not coming broken, humbled, in the dust, before God, with your guilt, with your sin. But saying they are the problem. That is the problem. That's happened in my life, and therefore, not me. Beloved, that's the way to heap more guilt upon your heads and to be guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we come tonight and humble ourselves. Jesus' blood calls Pilate to a just judgment, but instead he heaps guilt on his head. What does the blood of Jesus Christ do for you? Have you heard the welcome sound of the gospel freedom in Jesus Christ? And have you tasted that God's grace has broken your heart and has set you free from the shackles of sin? And has God given you faith in this blood? Or every time you ignore, every time you don't look to this blood, every time you don't come to that moment where you confess your sin and your guilt, you heap more guilt upon you because you deny or you trust in an outward ritual or you blame others. What is it? What is it in your soul? Before the Lord, answer. You know, this blood of Jesus Christ calls us to stand with him, to trust in him, to stand for him. But Pilate doesn't, and the Jews don't either. Instead, what do they say? Verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. Where do you stand? Does Jesus stand in your place on trial? Or do you need to stand there all alone? Oh, look to the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. Don't increase your guilt by looking away to other things again. Don't stand with these people who say, the blood of Jesus be upon us and our children, in a guilty way, because they are heaping guilt upon their heads. Yes, we can say, well, but they were influenced by their leaders. They were. That's why we should not put too much stock in our leaders. We should pray for them, especially in this time, this distressing time. And when they have these laws and these rules in place to avoid groups and social distancing, we should truly listen to them and honor their authority. But we should realize that we should always honor God above all other things, because what? If the next thing is they say to us, but you know what? Your message, your church needs to be closed down. You're not allowed to come anymore to church because you associate with Jesus Christ and you're against abortion, you're against euthanasia, you're against our ideologies about gender and all that. You don't fit in our society. And we hear them, as it were, silence them. That day might be coming. What do we do then with the blood of Jesus Christ? Do we stand with him, being mocked with him? Do we fear God then in those moments more than men. The time might come when the governments turn against the church and against Christ. How can we stand? Maybe that's your question. Maybe those fears go through your mind and you think, how can I stand? Well, through the blood of Jesus Christ. When you know this blood on your own soul, then you won't cowardly turn away and say, well, it's okay. I will just do whatever the government says in order to save my own life and my own skin. No, how are we empowered in such moments? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ, by knowing a clean conscience, by knowing the forgiveness, and by knowing that it's important that we obey God rather than man, that we have trust in God, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to obey Him. Then we can be bold as lions, not like these Jews who are cowards, who don't stand up for Jesus. Not like Pilate, who stands not up for Jesus either. They called for the innocent blood of Jesus to be shed, which was their only remedy for sin, which is your only remedy for sin, against our evil conscience. And so, believer, look to the blood tonight, afresh to the blood of Jesus Christ, because what blessings you have in this blood. That precious blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says it like this, in whom we have redemption. Redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our sins. According to the riches of His grace. Oh, that blood, when it comes upon our soul, it sets us free. Like once the Israelites from Egypt. Like Barabbas, it sets him free. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we know we have forgiveness of sins. Why? It's God's grace. It's pure grace. Tonight, it is grace, and always has it's been grace, because it says according to the riches of His grace. Do you know those riches of grace? You know what is the beautiful thing about grace? That you and I don't deserve it. And therefore it's possible for the greatest of sinners tonight. It's according to God's grace. It's not according to your merit. Not according to your good deeds tonight. Sinners are saved by grace alone. No, your talk about innocence doesn't do it. Your outward rituals like Pilate, washing hands, or the Jews even, as we hope to see in a moment, they don't do it. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us and cleanses our guilty consciences and brings forgiveness. So I ask you tonight, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Because there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when God works that in us, and when He draws us to this blood, when we see the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and when we see that Lamb of God that takes away my sins, we begin to value the blood of Jesus Christ as nothing else. We are going to consider the power and the value after we sing. And we are going to sing together from Psalter 140. God be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou. Children, I think you know this verse, right? Sing along. God be merciful to me. And all that follows in Psalter 140. Thirdly, the power and preciousness of Jesus' blood. Pilate said to the Jews, you see to it. You look after Jesus. You crucify Him. And the Jews, what did they say? They accepted this responsibility, this terrible responsibility. Listen to verse 25 again. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and our children. They are saying, children, don't worry, Pilate. punishment and the consequences that come from this crucifixion of this innocent man, of this just man. We've heard it. He's innocent. We will bear the curse. The curse for Jesus' innocent blood, they say, is ours. What sinful audacity. But if you are ignoring the blood of Jesus Christ tonight, aren't you do the same? Are you not continuing with the curses of God upon you and the wrath of God upon you? Oh, cry out tonight. Because this sentence comes with a great cost for them, as we hope to see in a moment. What were these Jews doing? They were ignoring the blood of Jesus Christ and asking for the curse to come upon children. It was the day of Passover, that day when everyone was celebrating the Passover. Do you remember what the Passover was all about? It was all about that lamb, that one lamb. They had selected probably already a blameless lamb for them and their family, and they had said to one another, probably when they looked at that lamb, it's blameless. I find no fault in this lamb. Now, what was the next thing that needed to happen when this lamb, when they didn't find fault in that lamb? The next thing was, this lamb needs to die. But here, the Jews, just like Pilate, who trusts in his rituals, they choose for their real lambs. And celebrating the Passover that day only with symbols, with types, rather than the one who is before them, Jesus, the real Passover lamb. That one lamb that reminded the Israelites and the Jews of the fact that there is redemption when they came out of Egypt. When the angel of destruction would go through the country and through the land and would kill and destroy. And when Israel was redeemed and set free. But they say, his blood, the blood of this lamb, the curse of this blood be upon us. That's serious. What if we do not value this blood of Jesus Christ? We are living under the wrath of God. We're inviting vengeance upon ourselves when we don't listen. When we don't value the blood of Jesus Christ, what does the Bible say about that? What we can do when we are hearing the gospel over and over and over and we turn away again and again and again. Hebrews 10:29, of how sore a punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot what? The Son of God. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We have the gospel in its full, in its fullness. They had the gospel still in types and shadows, and yet Jesus stood before them. But we know. We see, we have the gospel before. Jesus Christ tonight is presented to us again as the only way, as the only Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of God, sins of the world. But what if we turn away and we say, we tread as it were underfoot the Son of God and the blood of the Son of God, and we say it's worthless to me, to my soul. How tragic. How tragic. When we say we count it an unholy thing, this blood of the covenant, we rather go through our rituals than receive a cleansed heart. We rather have our own Passover lambs. We rather go to church now and then and we do our things, our Christian things, and we speak our Christian things, than having the power of this blood upon our souls. Oh, that you would tonight turn to Him and say, Lord, give me the reality of the blood to cleanse my soul. Unless I'm doing despite to the Spirit of God, that is insulting the grace of God who comes to us and says, here is the Lamb, insulting that work, the precious work of the Holy Spirit when He puts in front of us Jesus Christ again. Oh, how much sorer punishment when we know. But there was also sore punishment for the Jews. The Lord Jesus said it. There would come a punishment. Jerusalem would be destructed. The temple would be destructed. And there would be terrible violence and murder happening. Crucifixions all around the city. 70 AD, that's what happened. But a greater destruction than when the angel of destruction went through Egypt. A greater destruction is coming if we ignore the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. But tonight, the gospel comes to us and the blood of Jesus Christ still speaks better things than the blood of Abel. That called out for vengeance speaks better things than what we hear from these words. His blood be upon us and our children in a way that brings a curse. No, there is still power in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood is precious. It brings peace to our souls. It brings forgiveness and cleansing. And there is a power so full salvation through their one and only Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. He comes to us, and when he comes with the power of the Holy Spirit and it's applied to our souls, oh, what freedom, what joy, what rejoicing in this precious Savior. When we are born again, when the light shines into our souls, that moment God applies the blood of Jesus Christ to our soul. Oh, that He would do it tonight for you and for every one of us tonight, young and old, that we would be set free like Barabbas. Then this true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, is also for us. And God presents this Lamb to us. Don't you have to say, I find no fault in that Lamb. But I find so much fault in me. Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. And then you say, yes, He needs to die. He needs to die. His blood needs to flow because that is how God saves us out of the bondage of our sin. That's so beautifully pictured in that first Passover, isn't it? When the Father and the Son, we see them go outside, out of the house when they've heard about the Lamb, and when they then have afterwards taken a bowl and then have they caught the blood as they slaughtered that lamb. And the blood flowed of that precious little lamb flowed into this bowl. And they had to go outside. And there at the door with a bunch of hyssop, they painted the blood. They painted the blood. That's what happens when we, by faith, look to Jesus Christ. We paint the blood. And Jesus Christ's blood is applied through the power of the Spirit to our souls as well. And then what happened? The family was safe. They could go into the house. They could lay down and rest. The blood was applied. And that's what God does through His Word still. And therefore these words, His blood be upon us and our children, they have a whole different meaning when we hear them in gospel tones tonight. From the Gospels, God is a covenant-keeping God to us and to our children. Yes, our children need to look away to Jesus Christ by faith, but He invites them. He invites us and our children to this blood tonight. Remember the words at Pentecost. When Peter was preaching in Jerusalem to those rejecters of Jesus Christ, what did he say? You with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. Yes. But then he calls them and says, repent and believe the gospel. Why? For the promise is unto you and to your children and as many as God will call who are far off. To you and your children are the promises. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. God is a covenant keeping God to us and to our children. Oh, that we would hide. Children, hide behind the blood tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ says to God and to us and to everyone, there is forgiveness with God. Your soul is cleansed. Behind the blood you are saved. Oh, is that blood applied to your heart tonight? Are you hiding behind the blood of Jesus Christ? And I say it again, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? There's power in this blood. And if you have not yet, then make these words a prayer. Lord, let the blood be upon us and our children. Let the promises be fulfilled to us and to our children in a saving way. Thou hast promised. Thou hast promised, Lord, that when we confess our sins, Thou art faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin through this precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you know why this blood is so precious and so powerful? Acts 20 shows us. This is actually not just the blood of a man. No, it says there that the blood has been shed for the church of God. It's the church of God is purchased with His blood, it says there. Now, whose blood? That blood points back to God. This, dearly beloved, is the blood of God Himself who has taken flesh, our flesh and blood, in purity and in holiness, and has given His very own dear Son and His very own life, and has given that makes it so precious. The blood of God. The blood of this God-man. And that makes it so powerful tonight. When it's applied to our souls, takes away all the sins that we have ever committed. Oh, what a price He paid. He gave His only begotten Son. How glorious. And sinners outside Jesus Christ, let me speak to you one more time tonight. What will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do? There's a call that comes to you specifically from this blood. It either calls for your destruction, or it calls for your salvation. What will it be? Oh, don't ignore. But come to the Savior tonight. This blood draws us. This blood speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. It speaks about forgiveness. It speaks about peace, acceptance, hope, joy, love. It speaks about a gracious and a merciful God. Oh, will you not come to Jesus Christ tonight? But you say, I can't, Pastor, I can't. I can't save myself. Yes, that's true. Then say to Him tonight, draw me, Lord. Draw me by through the blood of Jesus Christ and apply that blood to me. Make His love irresistibly to me tonight. And believers, how precious this blood is. He gave His life for you, and He drew you to Himself through it. Through that life, through that sacrifice, through His blood. And now, you are able to say with Revelation 1 verse 5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, unto Him be glory and dominion forever and ever and one day You will be praising God in clothes, white. That's the miracle. White clothing, washed in the red blood of the Savior forever in heaven. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. Amen.